And I want to just show you a verse here and just want to really pull out one word out of this verse and then bring out a message tonight based on this one word. It says in Judges 5 and verse number 11, it says, "They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates." And this is just part of a song that Deborah and Barak wrote after a tremendous victory that God had given them. But in the middle of this verse 11, it says this, "There shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord." There shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. And I just want to spend a little bit of time tonight on the occasion of our church's 25th anniversary, which is actually tomorrow, to rehearse some of the righteous acts of the Lord. Now, I know that God has done greater miracles for other churches than ours. But the Lord has done some very wonderful, wonderful things for us. And some of you have heard these things that I'm going to say to you tonight as I review the history of our church up until this point. Because you've been here for most of it. Some of you are going to hear this for the very first time. I hope it'll bless your heart. It's something to me that has blessed my heart. I have a very, very satisfied feeling over my spirit tonight. I'm very, very grateful to see us be able to come to this milestone of the 25th anniversary of our church. We had our first service ever on March the 13th, 1983, at 11 o'clock in the morning at the home of Ed and Carol Durham, who were charter members of the church. I believe they live in Florida now, but they still maintain a house here in Angola during the summertime. We had 14 people in attendance that first Sunday. I want to say to you today, if you don't understand this, is I did not start this church, nor was it my idea originally. We started this church. It is a few individuals, and it was their idea originally to start this church. I never once pursued the idea of saying, you know, I think I'll start a church. That never came into my mind. That was put into my mind. And I want to just kind of reiterate some of the events that led to that and what has happened since. But just remember that throughout tonight. I did not start this church. It was a group of adults who had the idea originally. Now, here's how it did happen, at least from my point of view. And, you know, as you get older, things start getting a little cloudier sometimes. And somebody may listen to this someday and say, man, that's not how it happened. But as far as I know, according to my point of view, this is how things led up to where we are today, one day shy of 25 years. Now, of course, Leslie and I got married back on September the 15th in 1979. I see our wedding picture over on the wall there. That's a real hoot if you want to go and see that. But prior to that day, we had decided that we were going to do whatever God wanted us to do. I was a farmer for 17 years of my life, and then I was in the Army for 3 more years of my life. I never felt that I was qualified to be in the ministry. But when I got out of the Army in November of 1978, I went back to the little church that I grew up in over a couple hills east of us here in a town called West Falls, the little West Falls Bible Church, and over there on Route 240. I went back there because that was just a rule that my dad had. I went back to live with him for a time, and his rule was you go to church. And I'm glad I had a good father like that, that had rules and didn't care how you felt. It was just something you did. It was a good church, but it was a very, very small church. On the average Sunday morning, there would be maybe 30, 40, sometimes 50 people in attendance. Maybe on a real big day, 60 people would come to the church. And of course, I went back there the very first Sunday I'd gotten home after being discharged from the Army. And I met my wife that Sunday for the very first time. She sat down right in front of me. That church had theater seats from the old Churchill Tabernacle down in Buffalo that they had bolted into the floor, and they were like wood theater seats that folded up. And we were sitting up towards the middle of the church, and as the service was getting started, Leslie Ann Thompson walked right up and sat right in front of me, and needless to say, from the first day began to intrigue me. And I had kind of like this warm feeling right about here. And it's hard to explain that to you. You know, sometimes people ask you, well, how do you know someone's the right one? And did you ever try to answer that question? It's like trying to answer the question, how do you know you're saved? And, well, you give them Bible verses and all that kind of stuff. But how do you know? You just know the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. And, you know, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Is what one of the songwriters said. Or it's like asking, people ask me, how do you know you were called by God to the ministry? And it's just, again, it's just something you know. But I had that little feeling right down there that there was something about this young lady. And God was miraculously moving her and I together to get married 28 and a half years ago, I guess now. But while we were attending that church, before we were married, the Lord began to work on our hearts and really fire us up. And this was a small church. And somewhere along the line, I had heard about the bus ministry. I don't know where I'd heard about it, but I convinced that church to put a bid in on a bus. I think it was about $350, the bid on a bus from Iroquois Central School. They were selling some used buses for $350. And, of course, I don't think anyone thought we'd get the bus, but we did. And my wife and I, when we were, I guess what you'd call dating nowadays, we didn't know anything better, we started a bus route in that church. And it was crazy. There was times where it almost instantaneously doubled the attendance of the church. And we started going all over the hills, knocking on doors and lining up children and teens, and a couple of adults would come on the bus and so on and so forth. We didn't have a bus driver. We borrowed one from the Armor Bible Presbyterian Church, a dear brother in the Lord named Fred Warnke, who just went home to be with the Lord about a month ago at the age of 91. He was our very first bus driver. And he drove the bus for months while our church was training a bus driver. And we got pretty excited about that. And the children that were coming and teens, and some of them were getting saved and everything. But it was kind of a different church. There was a church building on the property, and then there was a parking lot, and then there was another building on the other side of the property called the Educational Building, and we went there, and that's where they had us put all the kids. And my wife would teach the little ones downstairs, and I would teach the older ones upstairs, and then we'd get them back on the bus and take them home, and so on. And to be honest with you, there wasn't really the support from the church that we really wanted to see. It discouraged us a little bit, but it was just something we did. And then the Lord began to work in our lives, and eventually that year that we started the bus ministry, 1979, her and I got married September. After a few months of marriage, we were becoming a little bit disenchanted with the church. We love the church. They're good people. We're still friends with them. But there didn't seem to want to be any effort or fervor to evangelize and to get out there, knock on doors, and pass out tracts and try to reach the lost. There seemed to be kind of a contentment to have their own little group of people in that church. And we had a friend and a mentor that lived up in Blaisdell. Some of you may have known him from the past. His name was Ted Dexter. And he just went home to be with the Lord a few years ago at the age of 85. And Ted Dexter would, in my youth, take me. He taught me personal evangelism in at Houghton College when I think I was 13, and he took me to the Grace and Hope Mission and the City Mission, and we gave testimonies, and I played my trumpet, and then he took us to the Erie County Fair, where every single year he had a booth out in the Bazaar Building, the old Bazaar Building, and we'd pass out tracts, try to win people to Christ, and Ted Dexter was really on fire for the Lord. He did a lot of other things for God, and he sensed my disenchantment in the church that I was in, that I had more zeal and more energy, and I just wanted to use my years in the 20s for God, and I wanted to win souls and everything. One day, there was a church that was up the road here in North Evans called the Calvary Way Baptist Church. They were knocking on doors in Blaisdell, New York. He wasn't home, but they stuck a bus ministry flyer in his door. And he got home. They were trying to start a bus route up there in the Blaisdell area and bring the North Evans. And he got home, and he had that piece of paper. And the next time he saw me, he gave me that bus flyer from that church in North Evans. And for some reason, he said, "Art, here's a church you ought to check out sometime." And he gave me this old worn-out bus flyer that told me about the Calvary Way Baptist Church over here on Versailles Plank Road in North Evans. It's no longer there. I was pretty excited about the fact that that church was out knocking on doors and had a bus ministry going. It was a little bus ministry like ours. And pretty soon we made a very quick decision to check out that church. And we began attending there in January 1980, just 3 months after I was married. We left the church we were in, and we started to go to that church there in North Evans. The pastor's name was Pastor Walt Smith. A few of you used to go to that church also with me. I know the Nelligans used to go there. Mrs. Peterson used to go there, and I'm not sure who else. But we started going in 1980, and the pastor was a tremendous pastor. I never heard a man preach like he did, and I thank God for him. We joined in January, and I think he could see my zeal, my wife's zeal for the Lord. And just a couple weeks after we joined, he said, "Would you like to go with me to Hammond, Indiana in March to the Nationwide Pastor School?" I had no clue what that meant. And I said, "Sure, I'd be glad to." And so I convinced my dad to give me a week off from working on the farm with him. And we went out to the Nationwide Pastor School in Hammond, Indiana. And I remember sitting there on Monday night, and they put on a program, and it was called Church with a Heart. And as we sat there, and there was about 6,000 people there in the old auditorium. Now keep in mind, what I've done is I've gone from a church with about 30 to 40 people in it that didn't want to evangelize, didn't want to pass out tracts or knock on doors or run buses or anything. I went from a church like that to 3 months later sitting in a church in Hammond, Indiana, where about 6,000 people are there. And they decided for some reason to bring the bus kids to church that night. Now, if you know anything about that church, they run about 200 bus routes, or more or less, depending on their history. And I can remember sitting on an aisle seat. And what they did was they began to play a song, I forget the song, but they played it over and over again. Simple song, not "Jesus Loves Me," but and children started filing by me as I was sitting on the end row, and they began to file down this row that went at an angle, and then up on the platform, across the platform, and then out another row aisle that went out at an angle, and they kept coming and 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 hundreds of kids went by, and then finally thousands of kids went by, and I thought they were just kind of going out and around, and then maybe through the back hallway and back through again, and they were just doing circles and everything, but I never saw the same kid twice. And it was just a moving experience. And the next day, that Tuesday, the pastor who was alive at the time, he's in heaven now, Pastor Jack Hiles, began to preach a sermon, a series of sermons that would eventually go into a book that I would suggest any one of you read, and the name of that book was called Meet the Holy Spirit. Meet the Holy Spirit. And he began that Tuesday morning, and he almost did all the sessions back then. And he began to teach for the next 4 days, and the pastor school went through Friday afternoon in those old days. And he preached sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon on the Holy Spirit. And up to that time in my life, I had been saved about 11 years at the time, 10 or 11 years, I had never heard about the Holy Spirit. And, I had heard about him as a doctrine. I had heard about him, you know, in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I knew the Father personally. I knew the Lord Jesus personally. But the Holy Spirit was just some mystery, just some name tacked on to the end of a doctrinal statement that meant absolutely nothing to me. And he preached on how the Holy Spirit wanted to be as real to us as God the Father and as God the Son, and how he wanted to have communion with us. He wanted to fill us. He wanted to strengthen us. He wanted to empower us. And I felt for the first time in my life as I began to talk to the Holy Spirit and ask him to fill me, that I was filled with the Holy Ghost for the first time in my life. Now, there's many, many fillings. It's like a gas tank in a car. It has to be filled over and over and over again. And I came back from that meeting a changed man, and at the end of the week, on Friday afternoon, I believe, or Thursday night, I'm not sure, he asked all the men to come forward that felt God had called them to preach, or God had called them to minister in some way, and hundreds of men left their seat and went up on the platform, but I didn't. Because I didn't know, I was a little bit puzzled, but I really felt as though I was called about a year earlier when I had attended a missions conference in Lancaster, Pennsylvania at a Bible college. My brother George was attending as he prepared for the ministry in March of 1979. This was in March of 1980, and I feel as though God put a stamp of approval on that calling, and that he had filled me with the Holy Spirit and introduced me to the third person of the Trinity, who became real and personal to me, and I believe would equip me and help me for whatever I wanted to do. We came back to church in North Evans, the Calvary Way Baptist Church. Again, I'd only been a member there 3 months. The next Sunday or the following Sunday, I'm not sure what happened, but Pastor Smith was out chopping wood. And he heated his house by wood, and he got his axe stuck in a piece of wood, and he took a sledgehammer out, and he hammered it. And when he did, the handle came up and hit him in the head and broke his glasses and drove his glasses up into his forehead. And he was bleeding all over, and he needed stitches, and he didn't know what to do. And so he called me up, and he said, "Brother Cole, you're going to have to preach today. I've got to go to the hospital." And that day, I don't know when it was probably somewhere around April of 1980, I preached a sermon for the very first time in the pulpit of a church over here in North Evans. And after I had preached that sermon, and it just felt like God had come over me and God had spoken through me that day, a dear friend of mine named Dick Weaver came up to me, and Dick is also in heaven, and he was a dear brother and a great encouragement to me. In fact, I have his desk down in my office downstairs. He gave it to me in his will, and his wife gave it to me after he died. He didn't have that in his will, but he was the guy that gave me the 72 pairs of socks. Some of you remember that story, and He came up to me after the service and he said, "Brother Cole, or Brother Art," or whatever he called me, he said, that was a really good sermon. I got a lot out of that. He said, "Have you ever considered preaching all the time? Have you ever considered preaching all the time?" And boy, that kind of lit a fire in me, and I felt like that was something God wanted me to do for the rest of my life. So I got very involved in the church that I was in. The pastor gave me complete liberty to do anything I wanted to do. I began leading singing, didn't know how to do it, but I learned how to do it. And I took over the bus ministry, which went from one bus to two buses to three buses. I began to lead the youth group. I would go out Tuesday nights on the men's soul winning, And Saturday mornings on the bus visitation, and then I'd meet with the teenagers Saturday afternoon and take them out soul winning. Some of them were like Ann Perkowski, Craig Durham, and Monique Lindsay. We're teenagers, and we'd go out door to door knocking on doors. I became an altar worker every Sunday. Pastor Smith would have me stand down front while he conducted the invitation and said, if you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, come down here, and Brother Art would be glad to talk to you. And I'd be down front, and people would come up, and I'd become an altar worker and lead them to Christ. And if no one came up, while our heads were bowed, our eyes were closed, I'd go out into the auditorium, and I would just start asking people, do you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven someday? And sometimes people would say no and say, well, I'd be glad to go with you. Let's go down front. Let's go get some help. And I was able to start leading many, many people to Christ. After being there just a year, he gave me the title of being the assistant pastor of that church. For some reason, after I'd been in that church then for 2 years, he left the church, the pastor did, and Pastor Smith left, and he felt that God would have him work in a church in Rochester, and that didn't work out. And then he tried starting a church in Bethany, New York, and that didn't work out. And then he went to a church in Pennsylvania, and then he ended up becoming an evangelist for some time, and God began to use him, I think, in a great way. And today he's back in pastoring down in Florida, doing a good work down there. But that kind of left our church in a turmoil when he had left, and he had called a new man in to come to pastor the church from Rochester. This man was a good man, and I don't want to mention his name tonight, but it became clear that in less than a year's time that he had very, very Calvinistic leanings in his approach to conducting the Lord's work. The church had grown to about 140 to 150, 160 people sometime. I remember one big day on the buses and everything, we had 246 people in that little country church, and Pastor Smith just started crying. He was so happy, and it was a glorious thing. And my bus route that I ran, which I did every Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon, plus all the other things I was doing, I'd get 30 to 40 people coming in from North Collins every single week. I'd drive the bus all the way out to Langford. Herb Furtado was my first bus driver. If you remember Herb Furtado, he's in heaven now. Seems like everybody is in heaven now, except me. But those were the good old days. And, Herb was always interesting to drive with, and I won't explain what that means, but I saw him ruin a lot of equipment in my day. And we go all the way to Langford, pick up people, come back through North Collins, take them all the way to North Evans. I can remember one day having 75 riders just come from that town, and it was wonderful. But in 1 year's time, that church went down from about 140, 150, 160 people down to about 20. And as it was going down, he told me, we won't be able to run this bus anymore. We can't afford it. We won't be able to run this second bus anymore. We can't afford it. We won't be able to run this bus anymore, this third bus. We can't afford it. And so the entire bus ministry was taken away from me and from us. I know Mrs. Peterson worked in the bus ministry back then. And it was gone. And then pretty soon evangelism was gone. And I said, well, we need to go out and evangelize and pass out tracts. And he said, no, Brother Cole. He said, I believe God's will is that he's going to bring the people to us, that he wants to be in this church and that he wants to be saved and so on and so forth. And you know, there's an old saying, Calvinism kills. Calvinism kills. And boy, it'll destroy a church. It'll destroy your evangelistic fervor. We got down to about 20 people, and my wife and I were in the same situation we were in 3 years earlier, where we were in a little church, about 20, 30 people, that wasn't going to evangelize, wasn't going to pass out tracts. I've only left two churches in my life, and both times it was over one subject, and that's the subject of evangelism. The subject of evangelism. And I finally sat down with the pastor. I talked to him. I asked him if I could meet him in his office, and he agreed, and we sat down. And we discussed doctrine with each other, and finally we just came to the point where we agreed to disagree, and my wife and I left the church peaceably, trying our hardest not to cause any commotion or any kind of problems. That was somewhere around the middle of 1982. Rebecca had been born that year, and I now had a wife and a little baby and no real church to go to that I felt was really being a New Testament church. A few people that were attending that church in North Evans before me, Ed and Carol Durham and Jeff and Julie Hangel, had left the church. They had seen the problems coming. They also had left the church before I had left. I tried to stick it out as long as I could. And when they heard that Leslie and I left, they contacted me. And they asked me if it would be possible for me to teach them the Bible. Jeff and Julie Hanel were brand new converts in Christ, and Ed and Carol had been saved for a while, but they just wanted somebody that would teach them the Bible. And so we began a home Bible study in Derby, New York. But I told them, I said, you know, my conviction is that the Bible teaches the local New Testament church. And I don't really believe in home Bible studies that much, although I think a lot of churches have been birthed out of home Bible studies. Even in the Bible, you'll find where churches met in some houses, and then they grew as they reached their area for Christ. And I said, if you'll make me this promise, if you'll make me this promise, we'll meet on Tuesday nights, and I'll teach you the Bible, what I know. And if you'll promise me that on Sundays you will be in a local church somewhere, then I will go ahead and lead this Bible study. So they agreed to that, and we began to meet at the Hanel's home on Derby Road in Derby with a home Bible study on Tuesday nights. And of course, the Hanel's had a couple children by then, and the Durham's had three, and so they'd bring those along. And two of them were teens, and one was a child. And so I'd do the best I could to prepare Bible lessons and teach them something on Tuesday night, and then we'd pray and go home. And we had come to the conviction that, biblically speaking, the independent Baptist churches were the closest churches on earth today to the Scriptures. And we did not come to that conviction proudly, but humbly. I was not an independent Baptist by birth or by rebirth. I got saved under the ministry of a Baptist preacher. But I became convinced that the independent Baptist church in government and polity and so on and so forth was the closest that we have to the New Testament description of what a church should be. And so we decided that we would try to find independent Baptist churches to go to on Sunday, but there weren't many around. The first church we began to attend was the Center Road Baptist Church in West Seneca. Dr. Barney Lee was the pastor at that time. We began to go there week after week after week, and finally I asked Pastor Lee if I could meet him in his office. I went to see him, and I said, Pastor Lee, my wife and I, we got a little child here, we need a church to attend, and we were wondering, it's a little bit of drive and everything, but we were wondering what it takes to join your church here in West Seneca. And he said something that I'll never forget. It was one of the really pivotal days in my life. He said, Brother Cole, he said, I can't let you join this church. And, you know, that was, you know, you start thinking all kinds of things when someone says that to you. You're like, man, what did I do? I know that church is falling apart that I just left, but I didn't cause it, you know. And I was thinking all kinds of crazy things. And he said this to me, and he was probably the first man that God really used to point me in a specific way. He said this. He said, you need to start a church in your area. And he just floored me with that statement. I was stunned. I was like numb when I walked out of there. But like Mary in the Bible, I pondered those sayings in my heart. And I didn't know what to do. We also began to attend the Central Baptist Church in Yorkshire. Those were the closest independent Baptist churches we could find. And we began to drive all the way to Yorkshire. It took us about an hour to go there. And I had a second experience that was very unique and very pointed. It was God speaking to me directly. The pastor's name was Jim Lockwood. And Jim Lockwood was a great man of God. And his sons were all in the ministry and everything. And he just preached, and he seemed to really have the hand of God on him. The first time I went into the Central Baptist Church, it was in the old building. They've since built a bigger one. And I remember sitting about halfway up. It was a real long church, if I recall. And I was sitting halfway up. We got there a little bit late, and I sat on a seat on the edge in the pew, and Pastor Lockwood kept looking at me all through the sermon, kind of strangely puzzled, you know, and I didn't know what. I'd done the same thing sometimes, the pastor or somebody comes in new, and you wonder what's their take, you know, what's their angle, where are they coming from, that type of a thing. When he dismissed the service and said, amen, you're dismissed, he walked off the pulpit, and he walked to me directly. He didn't shake anyone's hands, and I was, again, kind of getting nervous here. I mean, you know, what's going on? And he said these words to me. He said, young man, you have the anointing of God on your life to be a preacher and to be a pastor. It was about the strangest experience I'd ever had in my life, that he would say that to me. And I started putting that together with what Pastor Lee said, and these were just, I think, confirmations from God, through men of God who are walking with God. And I don't know if I've ever had experiences like that before. I began to strike up a friendship with Pastor Lockwood. And then as I was doing that, and we were going to that church at times, and maybe sometimes Sunday evenings and so on, it was right about then that these people, unannounced and unprovoked or prompted, that we were meeting with, the Hanels and the Durhams, came up to me one day after these two pastors had said this to me in private. And they said, Pastor Cole, we've been thinking, we've been praying, and we want to ask you if you would be our pastor and if we could try to start a church in this area. I had never asked them to think about that or pray about that. I had never pushed that. I had never said, you know, we need to start a church in this area. What do you think about it? They came up to me, as I said at the beginning of the message tonight, and they said, you need, and I said, I didn't start this church, and the idea originally was not mine, and I mean that, this church, and the idea was theirs. And they said, would you be our pastor? At that time, I remembered something Curtis Hudson had said about 3 years earlier at the pastor school I referred to in 1980. He got up there, and he said, I've never been to Bible college. And such a statement just stunned me and kind of sunk into my heart. And he said, you know, 30% of our independent Baptist churches today are pastored by men who've never been to Bible college. And I said, whoa. And I didn't know that. And I had been searching out and visiting Bible college campuses, Midwestern Baptist, Hiles Anderson College, Massillon Baptist Temple. I was getting literature from other Bible colleges and visiting the campuses because I knew God wanted me to do something and I had to prepare. But when they asked me to be their pastor, I said, you know, I'm going to have to do some thinking about this and so on. And so I began to do two things. Number one, I began to pray and to fast and to go without food and to ask God for wisdom about whether or not I should pastor this church. The second thing I began to do is counsel with as many pastors as I possibly could. When I completed my counseling with pastors and asking them what they thought, the count stood this. 7 pastors told me, no, absolutely not. Don't do it. You're not ready. 6 pastors said, absolutely, Brother Cole. We believe it's God's will that you start that church out there. You can do it. God will be with you. That didn't help. And so I began to pray and fast, and finally I felt the Lord told me to go ahead and do it. And I said to these people, yes, we'll do it. I don't know how we'll do it. I don't know what I'm doing. And I've never been to Bible college, and to this day I've never taken Bible correspondence courses. And I've just tried to study the Word and dig into the Word of God, and some they tell me that's a great advantage, others tell me it's a disadvantage. I don't know. But we began the church. A couple of those pastors that told me to do it were Pastor Lee, Pastor Lockwood, and then 4 others. One little funny note here, I think, was Mrs. Lee. Some of you know Mrs. Barney Lee. She was funny. And she's told me several times, and she made it known back then. She said, I just know you're not going to make it. And I just know. She just said, I just knew you weren't going to make it. And I told my husband that and so on. We just knew you weren't going to make it. Now, later on, I found out why she believed that. And that's because her and Pastor Lee have been in Buffalo so long, they had seen 25 men come from Bible colleges to Buffalo. From Hiles Anderson College, Midwestern Baptist College, and Tennessee Temple and other colleges who had come to Buffalo and said God had called them to preach and to start churches in Buffalo. And within 1 year, they left Buffalo, New York, and went somewhere else. And a lot of them were what I call success-driven young men who were just hoping for the church with hundreds or maybe thousands in a short time. And that was a mentality that really plagued the independent Baptist churches in 1980, and I think we're still paying for it today. What we needed was men who would come and be faithful. And I always wonder what Buffalo, New York would be like today if those 25 men who said God had called them to Buffalo would have stayed in Buffalo and just been faithful. And maybe built a church of 100 or 200 people. Can you imagine 25? That would have been 5,000 people coming to church. And maybe could have had a great influence in Buffalo, New York. But they were success-driven men who just wanted numbers and numbers and numbers. And many of them are out of the ministry. Mrs. Lee saw that. Pastor Lee saw that. And so they just thought, well, I was going to be like them too. But I decided I was just going to be faithful no matter what the results. If all God gave us was a couple dozen people, I just wanted to be faithful. And so I agreed and I told these few adults that if God is in this, he's going to bless it. If not, it's going to die out. And at least we can go to our grave and said we tried. We tried. And the verse that meant a lot to me back then was Acts chapter 5 and verse 39, and it says, and if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And so I just thought, well, if God's in it, we'll do it. If not, then we can just say we tried. Lord, we tried. And so that's what we've been doing. And so we went to Pastor Jim Lockwood to help us charter the church. And actually, our church was chartered out of the Central Baptist Church in Yorkshire. Some of you didn't know that. But he came, and we just felt that churches ought to be birthed out of churches. Amen? They ought not just to be some maverick out there doing his own thing. And we felt that we had to be under some authority. And so Pastor Lockwood would come out, and he'd teach us how to start and charter a church. And he got the charter going, and we signed the charter. And we got a Christian lawyer from up in Williamsville. I think his name was Shepherd. I don't remember. But we got him to help us with incorporation. Some people don't believe that. Some do. So whatever. But they helped us out. And we decided that we would have our first service on March the 13th, 1983. And that was 25 years ago tomorrow at 11 a.m. There was a family, Ed and Carol Durham, I mentioned, that had a house on Long Beach Lane in Evans, or the Point Breeze area, the first house on the right as you turn down there, and they had a house and a garage, and then between it a very dinky little breezeway, about maybe not even half the size of one of those additions over there. And we set up a little pulpit in that room, and we set up about 20 chairs, we could pack them in there. And that first Sunday, we had 14 in attendance. There were 5 Durhams, 2 Rizzos, 3 Coles, and 4 from the Hale family, 14 in attendance. And we met in that little breezeway. We had to have a nursery because Rebecca was about 3 months old at the time. And so one of the ladies worked in the nursery. She didn't hear the preaching that day. And we had one in the incubator. My wife was 8 months pregnant. The day we started with Stephen. Stephen was born a month exactly after, just a little less than a month after we started the church. What a thing to do, start a church when your wife's 8 months pregnant. That was interesting. We met in that house for 3 months. 3 months, and we had a high day of 38 people. The first visitors we ever had were Charles and Pearl Gould. They're both in heaven. Pearl became our first piano player, and she was very, very hard of hearing, almost deaf, and that made for some interesting Sundays as we were announcing the songs that needed to be sung. And Charles became our first Sunday school teacher. After that, the next visitor that came was Lillian Battaglia. She still attends our church. Our very first baptism ever was Bob Rizzo. Our first convert was a Native American named Beatrice White. After 3 months, the Durhams got tired of us using their house, and we found a storefront building at 25 North Main Street. Some of you have been looking at the picture tonight. And we rented that storefront building and we renovated it. It was a mess, and I'm gonna really cut this short here now as we close up here. Just some brief history. But there we bought our first bus. It was a little 16-passenger bus that we bought from a farmer who had migrant workers. And I can remember one day on that 16-passenger bus, they came in with 39 riders on the bus. Now that's illegal today. Rules have changed in New York State, but we did it back then. We then bought a second bus. We bought a bus, a 1968 GMC bus from the Big Tree Wesleyan Church up in Blaisdell. It was green. It was like a lime green color. And we began to drive that bus around and had some experiences on that bus. We parked the bus behind the storefront and used it as a Sunday school class. We then rented out a second storefront next to us, and then we rented out a barber shop next to us when the barber quit. We kept scarfing up some areas there, and we had a high day of 193 people in the storefront building, and it was an interesting time. If any of you know the area, there are four train tracks that come through right behind the storefront building. We got pictures of the storefront building over there, and you'll see a pole just about 6 feet in front of me. And I used to preach to the pole, and then we put pews on the side of it. And a lot of people came. A lot of people were saved, and it was a glorious time. But even to this day, we have between 40 and 50 trains come through Angola on the average day in the town that I live in. And it was something, boy, when those trains would barrel down through right behind the church, and my lips would be moving, but nobody would be hearing the thing I was saying. And we had a bus back even closer to the train tracks, a bunch of kids, and the ceiling was low, and the teacher had to keep his head down like this while he was teaching the kids. It was something, but we stayed in that storefront for 2 years, and we read about a building in Farnham that Mr. Ralph Hogue Sr. had just purchased. And it was a 21,000-foot elementary school building, and he said that he put an article in the Penny Saver that he had a gymnasium, that if anybody wanted to rent it out for playing games or for weddings or whatever, that he would rent that out. And so I called him and I said, Mr. Hogue, we have a bunch of teenagers who want to play some basketball. Could we use your gym? He said, come on up. And so we used the gym, and I said, how much can we give you for this? And he said, oh, don't worry about it, Pastor Cole. Just let him have some fun. Come up again sometime. And I called him probably a week or two later and said, could we come up and play some basketball? And he said, sure. We went out and played basketball. And I said, how much do I owe you? And he said, oh, don't worry about it. Just let them play basketball. And we'd play floor hockey in there and things like that. And then one day, we were playing basketball. And he said, Pastor Cole, I need to talk to you. And I said, okay, what is it? He said, I want to show you some things. And he began to show me room to room to room to room in that building. And he said, this would make a really nice church auditorium right here. And these rooms right here, you could use for Sunday school classes. And this, you got all these bathrooms here and everything. It was an amazing setup. No heat, but an amazing setup for that building. And he said, why don't you just move your church up here? You're really packed in that storefront. You're in down there. Why don't you just move your church up there? And I said, okay, that'd be great. I said, how much do you need in rent? He said, don't worry about it. Just come up. And just bring your church up here. And Mr. Hogue, he was a dear, dear man. He was a Roman Catholic man, a very good businessman, and he made a lot of money in his life. And I didn't know what to do. I said, man, I don't know what to do here. I said, we're paying $200 a month in rent where we were to Mr. Ed Purvis, who was very nice to us. And I said, how much do you need? Because all I could picture is we're going to move the whole church up there, and after about a month, he's going to say, you owe me $1,000 or something. a month, and I said, well, you got to tell me. I got to let these men know. You know, we got to make this decision. He says, Jazz, come up or don't worry about it. To make a real long story short, we stayed in his building for 4 years, and we never paid a penny in rent. During that time, Mr. Hogue died. His estate was so large that he died. We were in that building for 2 years when he died. His estate was so large that by the time he settled it, we were there for another 2 years. Nobody even knew who owned the building. And we just used the thing for free. And we sunk money into the bank as though we were paying rent. We said, well, you know, someday we're going to want to buy this building or some building, so let's pretend we're paying rent and put it in the bank. In 4 years, we put $37,500 in the bank, which came to about $800 a month. When his estate was settled, they told us that the Farnham School building was sold and that they were going to make nursing homes out of it and bring senior citizens in there to live, and we had to get out. We had to get out quick. They gave us 4 months to get out. And that's hard to do because our church was probably averaging about 160 people at the time. And we didn't know where to go. And we started looking at every single building available. We couldn't find one that would fit that many people and park that many cars and put our buses. We had 4 buses going at the time. What wonderful days we had up there. And didn't know what to do. We were looking and praying and fasting for buildings. And one day, for some reason, I was driving through Eden, and there was the largest for sale sign you can imagine in front of this church. Right about where our sign sits now, it was a 4x8 sheet of plywood painted with big for sale sign on it. So I came in here and talked to Pastor Brown, the pastor, and I said, I see you're selling the building here. I said, what do you need for it? He said, we're asking $119,000. And I thought, man, $37,500, we got the $119,000, we can't do that. And I said, and we're not going to borrow. We are just not going to borrow money. And I said, I don't know where in the world we're going to get that kind of money to buy this building. I talked, we prayed, and somebody suggested, why don't we just make them an offer on it? And so we did. We decided to offer them $75,000 for this building, $44,000 less than they were asking. He said, I'll take it. And later on, I thought, man, we probably could have got this a whole lot cheaper. His church was down to about 10 people, and they said, we'll take it. And we said, oh, okay. I said, well, here's what we'll do. I said, if we can have like immediate occupancy, we'll put $37,500 down, half of it, exactly half of it, and I promise you in 6 months we'll give you the rest of the money. At the closing date, the lawyers told us that because this is the oldest building in Eden, and the search goes back to 1866, that they would have to have quite a bit of time before we could close. So they said it'd be about 6 months to close. And so he agreed to that. We moved here in May of 89. And in 6 months, we began to pray that we could raise another $37,600, which for an infant church of 6 years old, that's pretty tough to raise that kind of money. People suggested we go to the bank and get a loan or get a backup plan or something. I said, no, God's going to do it. God's going to do it. After 6 months, we raised another $35,000. We were about $2,500 short when closing day came. And I said, Lord, I know you gave me the faith to believe you for all the money on the closing date. The closing date's done. We're $2,500 short. What are we going to do? I didn't know what to do. So we went to the meeting, and I don't know if it was him or his realtor or somebody said, you know, Pastor Cole, we are really sorry, but this search and survey is taking longer than we expected. Could you give us another month before we close on the building? I said, that'd be no problem. We don't have any problem with that whatsoever. So I went back to the church and said, look, we need to raise another $2,500. Again, another long story short, we were able to pay this building off in cash on the closing date. And we moved in here. God's been good to us since we've moved here. We've been here for 19 years. In those 19 years, we have averaged an attendance of 253 on every single Sunday morning. We certainly thank the Lord for that good attendance. Almost 500 people have been baptized in that baptistry since we moved in here. In 1996, we added that addition. And it cost us over $30,000 just in the materials. The men did almost all the work except the concrete work. From the time we started the project to the time we finished it, we paid everything off in cash. In 2003, we added this addition. Building materials had gone up quite a bit. This one cost us over $50,000, almost the identical thing. And again, we didn't have the money to start, but by the time we finished the building, we paid it off in cash. And we have been able to do that as we've gone along. Now we're buying a piece of land down the road, and 1.5 acres. The man is selling it to us for $35,000. We've already paid him $20,000. Again, this is a dear man in town, a businessman, a Roman Catholic man. But he is holding the mortgage on the land till 2010 at 0% interest. We never borrowed a cent to buy it. And we've been able to keep with our policy of not borrowing, and we're close to paying that off. This year, we hope to put a 36-car parking lot on the front end of it and use the back for recreation fields. And very soon, we'll be adding about 60 more chairs to this auditorium right here to increase the seating to 275 people that can be seated all through this auditorium. We're glad for that. That'll give us room to grow and more cars to park, and I think some of the best days of our church are yet ahead of us. Now, we didn't have personal testimonies tonight, or I didn't report on all the ministries. I did that back in January. There's just been some wonderful, wonderful things, especially the souls that have been saved. And now I feel led to go back to Evans and to get another church started there while concurrently pastoring this church. I hope you'll pray for me. As I'm hoping in May, I'm doing a lot of work behind the scenes right now, contacting men to start a Bible study in May and to try to plant a church in Evans and the Angola area. I, tonight in closing, just feel very, very satisfied, very happy with what God has done these 25 years. It's been amazing to walk with Him. I wonder how much more we could have done if we had more faith, more works, but I certainly thank the Lord for it. And I just wanted to rehearse these righteous acts that the Lord has done for this church. I want to thank you all for coming along and uniting with us, many of you, and for your help. Some of you have been here a long time, and most of this is an old story. Some of you are brand new, and we love you, and we thank God for you, and we need you. I'm chomping at the bit to do a whole lot more. I believe God might give me 25 more years to live, and man, I just want to see what God will do. Not only in this local church, but I want to pray and hope that this church will birth many more churches in the western New York area in the next 25 years. That's the vision. I've tried to rehearse tonight just some of the righteous acts of the Lord. I thank you for being patient. We've been here a while tonight, a little bit different on a Wednesday night, but I wanted to share those things with you. The ushers are going to come right now. Why don't you go ahead and pass these out? And why don't we find one more favorite? We'll sing one favorite, and then we'll go down and eat.